Well, as we turn to the preaching of God's Word, this morning we're continuing our study through the covenants that God has made with man. And we'll be looking this morning at the covenant of grace as given and revealed through Abraham. Again, the first week we looked at how God has made two covenants with mankind. First, the covenant of works, dependent on perfect obedience that was broken, and then God immediately entering into a covenant of grace, and how the covenants then that God has made with mankind is a part of that same covenant of grace, but a further opening up and revealing of this covenant. And so we looked at how the seed of a woman would crush the head of the serpent as that covenant was initially pronounced by God in Genesis chapter 3. And then last week we looked at the covenant as it was given in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood with Noah. And this morning we come to Genesis chapter 12, first of all. And I'll be reading as God gives the covenant to Abraham in three different settings. I'll be reading from each of those this morning as we begin. So I'll first be reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And then I'll read Genesis chapter 15. And then I'll read Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. So hear now the living word of God. First, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, and your kindred, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there, to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 15. Here we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' He said to him, 'Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And lastly, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. And I'll read here verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So I've read these three lengthy passages to give us the setting of the covenant of grace as God gave it with Abraham. But this covenant was also extended. It was extended to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 to 5. It was also extended to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. And then it was confirmed once again to Jacob in Genesis 35, verses 1 to 15. It's the same covenant as God gave with their father and grandfather, Abraham. And what I want to focus on is what God says to Abraham, his name being Abram at that time. And just so you know, I won't be going back and forth between Abram and Abraham, because my mind will get confused of when to call him what. So I'll just call him Abraham, even when his name was Abram. But as God spoke to Abraham and called him out of his country to leave his family, to leave his father's household, One of the first things he said to him is that he's going to make his name great. He's going to make him into a great nation so that you will be a blessing. He said, I am going to bless you, and you in turn are going to be a blessing, not to just his family, not to just the land around him, but he's going to be a blessing to the families of the earth, the whole world. What do we make of this as God continues to unfold this covenant of grace? You see, again, it goes back to when this covenant was first established with Adam and Eve. As God said to the serpent in their hearing that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Since that time, what the Bible has been doing and what God has been showing us is the line of those two seeds. You have from that point the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And God shows from the very outset that Cain is not to be considered the seed of the woman. He is actually of the line of the serpent. And so we come here to then Noah, and then we come to Abram as God continues to unfold his revelation in showing the line of these two, the serpent and the woman. And we come to Abraham as God is continuing to show how he is going to bring this promised seed, this promised son into the world. It is through this man, Abraham. This is how Abraham is going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And this is why God in turn blesses Abraham. And so the application that you and I are going to be looking at this morning is that in this covenant that God is making with Abraham, for you and I, it's really a prayer that we would have that God would bless us and that he would make us a blessing through his gracious covenant. May we be blessed in a blessing through God's gracious covenant as Abraham. We'll be looking at it in two points. First of all, may we be blessed through God's gracious covenant with Abraham. And then secondly, may we be a blessing through God's gracious covenant with Abraham. Now, as we consider this first point, may we be blessed through God's gracious covenant with Abraham. The first question we need to ask is, what blessings did Abraham receive? What blessings did Abraham actually receive? I mean, we see that God's going to make his name great. He's going to make him into a great nation. If you read through the actual accounts, you see that God multiplies material possessions to him. But is that really the blessing that God is promising him? I mean, he's told Abraham he's going to give him this land, but at the same time he tells him that you're not actually going to possess this land yourself, but your descendants will, after they're enslaved for 400 years. So what are the real blessings that God is promising to Abraham as we see in this covenant as it is unfolded with this man? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, I want you to look at those verses, and specifically in verse 8. We read in that verse, from there, Abraham moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now in verse 8, it closes with the phrase that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, we also see that he built an altar earlier, but it didn't have that phrase, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, what is significant about that? When we first have that phrase, called upon the name of the Lord, back in Genesis chapter 4, in Genesis chapter 4, this is after the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain rose up and killed Abel. We then get a little glimpse into the line of Cain and one of his descendants also killing a man in self-defense. But then we go back again to Adam and Eve and their family. And in the close of chapter 4, we read, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." So what is meant by this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord? It is a phrase that is connected to and points to the worship of the true God. It is a phrase that shows us those who are actually seeking this Lord in worship, in seeking this God in worship. Now, as the line unfolds and we're given a genealogy and we get to Abraham and his family, I mean, we really don't know exactly what their faith and what their beliefs look like. It's possible that Abraham could have, as a small child, even known Noah. If you put out their ages and how long they lived after the flood, it's possible Abraham could have actually met this Noah. But we really don't know exactly what their religion consisted of entirely. But we get this call of God upon this Abraham to leave his household, to leave his family, to go to a land he doesn't know. And then we see as he's traveling, this Lord again appears to him and says to him, "I'm going to give you this land." And it's after this second appearing of the Lord to Abraham that we then read of him that he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham worships and seeks the Lord in worship. And from the scriptural account, it's after the second time that the Lord has come to him and given him some instruction and command. Now, why is this important as we consider the blessings of Abraham? Well, we see that first of all, the blessing that Abraham received, and the very foundational blessing that he received, is a relationship with the Lord that is divinely instituted. It is not Abraham who initiates the relationship with this God. It is God, the Lord, who initiates and institutes the relationship with Abraham. For his own good purposes and by his own grace, he has chosen this man, and he says, "You go out of your father's household and be mine, and I will be your God." It is a relationship divinely instituted. So that's the first blessing that Abraham received. The second blessing comes in Genesis chapter 15. Now God comes to Abram again. And he says that he again promises that he is going to bless him. And Abraham asks a good question. Now, it's a good question. It's kind of like later in Scripture when we have the prophecy of John the Baptist being born and then the prophecy of Jesus being born. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was asked a question that was in unbelief. He says, "I'm an old man. How is this ever going to happen?" And so he's struck dumb for 9 months until John the Baptist is born as proof of what the message was and that John the Baptist would be born. But Mary, she asks, "Okay, how is this going to happen? For I've never been with a man." And it was a question in faith. In the same way, Abraham asks his question. He says, "It's basically, Lord, I believe you, but I don't have an heir." And the custom of the day was if someone was childless, it was someone of their household that they would set apart as their heir. And so that's what Abraham brings out. It's like, I don't have a son of my own. or a child of my own? And so God answers him. And the question that Abraham asks is, how am I going to know this will happen? And then as the story unfolds, or as the account unfolds, God tells him to go get a heifer, a female goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. That's all that God says to Abraham, and Abraham knows exactly what he's supposed to do. And he knows exactly what he's supposed to do because this was the custom of the day. That when a higher authority was entering into a covenant, an agreement, a relationship with someone who was under them, they would cut these animals in half. And the parties would pass between them as an agreement. As an agreement that if we break this covenant, let this be done to us. As these animals have been cut asunder, as they have been destroyed, if we break this agreement, if we break this covenant, let this also happen to us. Well, as I read Genesis 15, Abraham does what he's supposed to do. He cuts the animals in half. He even shoos away the birds of prey as they come to eat these dead animals as he's waiting on the Lord. And then the Lord comes. And the Lord makes his promise. And he gives us a bit about his descendants being enslaved for 400 years, but then after that, they will come back to this land. And then after the Lord promises this, he appears to Abraham in the form of a fire pot and a flaming torch. And we don't know exactly why the Lord chose to appear to Abraham with this symbolism. The fire is connected to the fact that the Lord is a consuming fire, as Scripture shows us. But the flaming pot and the torch, we don't exactly know why, but we do know that this was God who was appearing to Abraham. And it is God who passes through the pieces. Abraham didn't pass through the pieces. He didn't walk through. God alone walked through the pieces. He alone walked through the pieces of the animals. And what we learn from that is that this covenant is not secured by our work. It's not secured by Abraham's goodness, by his righteousness. But it is secured by the faithfulness and the goodness of our God, who he himself said, I am taking on the responsibility of this covenant. He is saying to Abraham, you want to know for certain that this covenant is good and trustworthy and will happen. I am taking it upon myself. I am committing to it. As the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, let this be done to me if this covenant does not happen. But brothers and sisters, this also points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what happened? God was faithful to the covenant and we were unfaithful. But God suffered the consequences of one who was a covenant breaker, as the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross among criminals, among sinners, bearing our guilt and iniquity. He bore the just punishment for breaking covenant. But yet, as Jesus was faithful, his faithfulness and his upholding of the covenant was given to us. So we see that this blessing that Abraham received, first of all, it's a relationship that is divinely instituted. But secondly, in Genesis chapter 15, it is a relationship that is divinely secured. It's one that is divinely instituted and is one that is divinely secured. It is not based upon Abraham's goodness. And we find that out immediately following this chapter, as Genesis chapter 16 shows us that Abraham stumbles. He tries to secure this on his own and has difficulty and problems. He doesn't trust in the Lord to actually fulfill his promise. But that brings us to Genesis chapter 17. The third thing, that blessing that Abraham receives. He stumbles. He tries to do things on his own. And he's given, as God comes to him again, a sign to signify this covenant and this agreement. If it wasn't enough for Abraham to remember what he had just witnessed as recorded for us in Genesis chapter 15, of the animals cut in half and God himself passing between them, God comes to Abraham and gives him a sign that he will remember and have for the rest of his life. It is the sign of circumcision. And the sign of circumcision was a bloody sign to this covenant. It pointed to the fact that this covenant, to be secured, needed the shedding of blood. It pointed to the promise that it was through the seed of the woman and this child of Abraham that was to come and be born of his wife Sarah. It was a sign to show both the promise and the means through which God would accomplish his sign, his covenant, his be faithful to it and bring it about. It was a sign showing as it was something done to Abraham and something done to those who held it, that this was a divine work. And this is the third blessing that Abraham has received in this covenant. It was a relationship divinely instituted. It's a relationship divinely secured. And it's a relationship that is progressed through sanctification of a divine work. This is the blessing that Abraham received. And this is the blessing, brothers and sisters, that we have received. As the covenant will continue to unfold and we get a greater glimpse of it. And as it comes to fullness in Christ, if Abraham enjoyed these blessings and these benefits of the covenant that God has established and made with him, how much more do we enjoy these blessings as we who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of God's full revelation of his work and love and faithfulness to his promises, that we are in a relationship with the Almighty God that is instituted by his prerogative. It is divinely instituted. That we are in a relationship like Abraham with God that is divinely secured. And that we are in a relationship with God that is his work. That is his work. This is the only blessing that matters, brothers and sisters, to be in this relationship with the Almighty God. And this is what the father of our faith understood. As the author to the Hebrews points out, Abraham did not receive the land. But yet he walked in faithfulness by God's work, looking to that heavenly city that was to come through his promised seed, Jesus Christ. May we be blessed, brothers and sisters, by having the same relationship that comes through the promised seed who has come, Jesus Christ. And like the relationship established with Abraham is a relationship based upon the grace of the Almighty God. And now quickly in this second point, Abraham, it was said, would be a blessing to the earth. Now we, if we are in Christ, if by God's grace we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him and been saved, we are blessed through this covenant of grace as God has worked in us. But as Abraham, it was promised, would also be a blessing to the earth, there is also a way you and I, brothers and sisters, are a blessing to the world around us. And this is shown for us again in Genesis chapter 17. Now, as I read through Genesis chapter 17, as God is giving the sign of the covenant of circumcision, he talks about it's not just those born in Abraham's household that are be circumcised, but is also the foreigners that are brought in to the household. What this shows us, brothers and sisters, as even Moses, Lord willing, as we look at the Mosaic covenant next week, that the law established that when those who were outside the actual Israelite nation came in, that they were to receive this covenant sign, and they became a part, a real, true part of the people of God. We see from the very beginning that it has never been God's plan to work with one nation of the earth alone. But from the very beginning, when he established his covenant with Abraham, it was for any nation, any people could be brought in and brought into the fold. One of the commentators that I read referenced a Jewish commentator named Benno Jacob. And this is what this commentator said. Again, this is a Jewish commentator speaking about circumcision, the sign of the covenant with Abraham. He writes, "Circumcision is a national and religious symbol and remains such beyond the people that are descended from Abraham by birth. Every stranger who submits to it receives Abraham as his father and becomes an Israelite. Indeed, differences of race have never been an obstacle to joining Israel, which did not know the concept of purity of blood. Circumcision turned a man of foreign origin into an Israelite." Now, this is not a Christian writing this. He's writing this just in relation to the sign that was given Abraham. But the sign itself, as God gave it, shows us that the blessing was to be for the whole earth. It wasn't just one earthly nation that God had planned to redeem and work with, but it was for the whole world. His people were of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And as we'll look at next week, after the Exodus, when the people of God were delivered from Egypt, Egyptians went with them. And they became a part of the people of God, a part of the various tribes of Israel. And as the history of God's people unfolds, you have people of every nation, tribe, and tongue that God is bringing into the fold. Now, the symbolism here, as circumcision has been replaced with baptism, is as before, the sign of the covenant was one pointing to the blood that was necessary to be shed and the work that needed to come of a promised seed that would come and shed his blood for the sins of his people. And that promise, having been fulfilled in Christ, what the covenant sign now points us to is the spiritual reality that we are washed and the Holy Spirit is at work in us. No longer is it pointing to a reality that is to come of a sacrifice of blood, but is pointing to the spiritual reality of the washing and regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the same covenant. And as the covenant of old was never meant for just one nation, so too, even more in Christ, this covenant is not meant for one nation, but for the nations of the earth. The Apostle Paul writes, who we read earlier of his conversion, he writes in the book of Romans chapter 14, speaking of the gospel going forth, well, first of all, in verse 13, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Now, the last phrase, it's a word that refers to what's going on here as God's work through Christ is being proclaimed. But there is also a way that it applies to each of our lives as we proclaim with our mouths the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pray and we ask, "Lord, may we be blessed in this covenant. May your grace continue to be poured out upon us, and may you continue to work in us in this divinely instituted and secured relationship that you have established us in Christ. May you use us to bring lost sheep in. May you use us to bring those from every nation, tribe, and tongue into the fold, into the household of faith, so that the nations of the earth would be blessed in this relationship that can only be had through faith in Jesus Christ. When we pray, "Lord, may we be blessed in this gracious covenant," and may we be a blessing. It's a prayer for God to use us to bring His lost sheep into the fold, to bring those who don't know Him, those who haven't heard of Him and His work, that they may hear the gospel, that they may believe in the one true God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they, by His grace, through faith in Him, might be saved. And so, brothers and sisters, may we pray that we would be blessed and a blessing through this gracious covenant that God has established with Abraham. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank You for the love and grace that has been shown to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be blessed, that we, Lord, would continue to grow more and more in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as You, Lord, have entered into a covenant with us, that You, Lord, by Your grace, have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. You, Lord, have instituted the relationship. You, Lord, have secured it. And You, Lord, are working in us. And we give You praise, Lord, for the blessings that You have given to us in this covenant. And may we, Lord, be a blessing. May we glory in Christ alone. And may we, Lord, with our lips and in our lives, proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may You use us to bring those who do not know Jesus to faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.